Several people not here this week, and one family in particular I said I'd mention in prayer this morning is the Richters, as they would be, figure they're probably in the air right now heading to Germany. And so we'll open in a word of prayer and maybe think of others who would normally be with us this morning. This is a long weekend, and some are away meeting with other family and friends, and of course, we want them to come back safely, and so we pray for the Lord's watch care over them. Father, we come to you this day. We're reminded in song that you love us, that one day you're soon returning, and Lord, we want to be found faithful. We also want to remember those who would be normally with us, and we think of the Richters. Pray that as they are traveling to Germany, we pray for safety, and then, of course, that their journey and visiting with family and friends would be a joyous time, an encouraging time, that they'll come back refreshed. We also pray for others who are traveling, meeting with family and friends this weekend, and there again, we pray that you'll bring them safely home. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that the work of your Spirit in our hearts would help us to understand the deep truths that you've preserved so that we could live godly lives, so that we would be able to reach a lost world. Help us, Lord, as your church, to represent you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, we looked at that very familiar hymn of the early church, an anthem that was sung so that the church could be encouraged. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so on. All those verses 5 to 11. And as Paul was giving thought to that, he was thinking about ways in which he could encourage these Philippian saints. Who are the Philippian saints? Where is Philippi? You may say that has no bearing on it, but it does. In fact, if you were to ask me where Kazakhstan is, I could tell you. Because when people asked me, when they told me they were from Kazakhstan, I went home, I went and looked at a map, and I wanted to know. So I would think that it would be important for you, if you really do care, that you'd want to figure out who the Philippians are, where they lived, who they were. That's one of the beauties of having a study Bible today, is that there's a whole bunch of background information so that we're not just sort of being here stroking your backs and burping you after the meal. We want you to actually leave here encouraged to want to read and to feed yourself. So the Philippians, who were they? Why would Paul write to them? Well, numerous times they had actually gone out of their way to meet his needs. They loved him. They thought of him. They prayed for him. Many, many years earlier, he had been there in Philippi, and he planted a church there. You'll remember the incident in the book of Acts where we record where Paul was in Philippi, and he was in jail. And there was a breakout. There was an earthquake. And you'll remember that the Philippian jailer was thinking of taking his own life. All of this background information has to be there every time you read this letter, because it's with that in mind that we get into the heart of what Paul is saying to these believers. And so as he wrote to them, he was telling them about the supreme example of the Lord Jesus. Question that comes to my mind when I think of that example, and every time I read the passage and many other verses about the Lord Jesus, I don't know about you, but I ask myself the question, can I actually live like that? How can I follow his examples? I don't even come close. Of course, I think of the apostles. Yeah, well, they knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They, of course, could. But what about ordinary people like you and like me? By ordinary, I don't mean that you're not exciting, that you don't love God. It just, you know what I mean. It's just, we spill something on our suit and we get upset, right? Somebody spills something on us, we really get upset. It's hard living a godly life. We all want to be like Christ, but we recognize that His standards set pretty high. And I know that I often fail to meet that standard. And so how can I be like Him? How can you be like Him? Well, lest you think that there aren't really any examples, I want you to understand that there are. Why don't you just blank that screen for now, if you don't mind? I want to recognize people who actually serve here in our church as people who are following the example of Christ. I want to celebrate people who work behind the scenes, who are ministry workers, those who sacrifice their time, their energy, in the interest of serving the body, serving their King. They do so at a great cost. It takes time. It costs money. It's very humbling. Who are they? Well, if you clean the church, I want you to stand up. Come on. You're on that list. Stand up. These are the people, if you're not on that list, these are the people who clean the church for you. If you stay standing up, if you've cleared the snow, if you've cut the grass, stand up. You empty the garbage, stand up. You fix things around here, stand up. If you've helped Willie or Ed with putting your coats on, stand up. Quiz team leaders, stand up. Those of you who helped the quiz team leaders, stand up. Sunday school teachers and your helpers, stand up. Come on, some more Sunday school teachers. Don't you be afraid. I know those little taggers do scare you. Junior church ministry leaders, they're downstairs. They're standing up. Those who practice hospitality, you're on the hospitality list and you open your home to hospitality, stand up. Okay? Come on. Small group leaders and apprentices, if you're an apprentice in a small group, stand up. Worship team leaders and associates, though, if you're in a worship team and singing and doing that, stand up. Ladies ministries, if you're involved in the ladies ministry, helping with that, stand up. Leading a ladies Bible study, stand up. Translating, stand up. Stand up. Drama team leaders and associates, if you're in a drama team, stand up. Okay. Elders, stand up. Deacons, stand up. Now, you say, well, there's not too many of us sitting down. That's the idea. Let's give them a hand. Fellow workers, fellow soldiers, workers, soldiers, workers, soldiers, people who live in the trenches of life, people who, while raising their families, provide for their families, but who also help in the disciple-making process. You've met them. You see them. They pray for you, and they pray for their kids. What about the Apostle Paul? I'll get you, try again, see if that'll work. I'm trying something new. It cost me 99 cents. Look at that. Now I get to play with another gizmo that'll go wrong. I'm really excited about technology if it works, but when it doesn't, it does bother me. Our passage today makes mention of two individuals and a church who, although were not apostles, were followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. As he was under house arrest, reflecting over the years, did you realize that he actually traveled 8,500 miles? I want you to multiply that by 1.6. That'll give you kilometers. That's roughly about 14,000 kilometers. How many of you have walked 14,000 kilometers? Maybe not even a lifetime. Hey, don't forget, there was no plane to catch. There was no train. There was no car. There was no scooter. There was a 4x4 mule, maybe. But that's about it. And I tend to think that it's a little easier walking than riding on one of those. Here Paul was reflecting over the years, the many things that he did, the marvelous message that he had. Once he understood that gospel, he says, I've got to share that. A message of grace, a message of sacrifice, a message of freedom. Yes, he faced challenges, opposition by the Jews and the Judaizers, people who, on the one hand, who didn't believe in the Messiah, others who had believed in the Messiah but said, you need to conform to the law. He had opposition by disobedient believers. Think of Corinth. Yeah, here comes another letter from Paul. Must have been awfully tough being a Christian back in them days, right? Had to hear Paul's letters, long messages. Physical challenges. The riots. How would you like to walk into town and cause a riot? That's what he'd do. He'd just say a few things. Next thing you know, he was being taken out and stoned, beaten and whipped and so on. You say, if that wasn't enough, he also experienced some failures with people. And only to mention a couple that have been noted in Scripture, John Mark, a young man that Barnabas hoped to help mentor his nephew. And as a result, he and Barnabas didn't work together. Very discouraging. Could have fractured the whole church movement, church planting movement at that time, but Paul was determined to honor God. I'm sure that they had some words later and they forgave each other. I'm convinced of it. But failures are part of ministry. He also experienced a thorn in the flesh. He had some kind of weakness that God placed upon his body so that he wouldn't become conceited. He struggled with pride. Some of the things that he had seen, he could have gloried in, but he chose, as God chose to touch his body, he began to realize, I cannot boast in those things. Think about the many church plants. Tarsus, Antioch, Syria, Salamis, Paphos, Pisidian, Antioch. You can just look at the back of your Bibles on the map, and you can see all the towns and the missionary journeys. And he was there, and he was there, and he was there, and he witnessed to people here. And it happened over many years. And he went back, and he was relentless. He preached, he taught, he suffered persecution, but he hung in there for life. Paul was a warrior. He was a fighter. Just like David in the Old Testament. What about Timothy? Verses 19 to 24. Let's read them. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of which are of Christ, Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. You know, I just want you to realize that had Paul given up, after all the challenges that we talked about and the failures, we probably wouldn't have this letter. We probably wouldn't have the hymn that we have that helps point us to who Jesus is. As Paul was there in house arrest, he looked back over the years and he can remember possibly 20-some years earlier, Timothy. Timothy, that young man in the faith, raised by a Jewish mother and a godly grandmother, Gentile father, but nonetheless he was raised in the things of God. And I remember when he heard the gospel and he understood it, I could see the light. I could see the energy. He wanted to engage. But also recognize some other things. He was somewhat shy and easily intimidated. You can look at 1 Corinthians 16:10 if you wish. This young man, Timothy, was probably razzed. He probably did suffer some embarrassment. There were probably people who decided to take advantage of him. We've all met them. They have a heart of gold and a love and determination to serve God, but there are times when they face things that they wonder if they can go on. And Paul was the kind of guy who says, I'll help you. I'll carry you through. And as that went on through life, Timothy says, I've got somebody who loves me and cares for me, and I am going to serve him. And Paul refers to him as one who is like-minded, and we'll look at that in a moment. Timothy also underwent circumcision as a grown-up, all in the interest of not offending his Jewish brethren. Paul's in the cell and he's thinking about Timothy, looking back. Yes, my son in the faith. Today, faithful. Faithful to the end. I could ask him to do anything, walk on water, and he'd try. Timothy. Oh, to have a son like Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for Timothy. Paul knew that as he looked forward to Timothy, he recognized that Timothy struggled with anxieties. Anxieties that sometimes could paralyze him and prevent him from being the strong leader that he needed to be. Paul recognized that Timothy's youthfulness would sometimes be a challenge, and that people would question his authority because he was so young, but yet he had such a good understanding. Paul recognized that Timothy also had some health issues, for which Timothy needed to take care of himself. What were some of the qualities that you and I should cherish in his life? Well, he was like-minded. Like-minded meaning that he and Paul were in sync. You meet a few people like that in life. If you do, stick with them. God supplied them for a reason. You need people who are of a like mind to grow a church. I want you to understand that the elders of this assembly are like-minded men, care for the things of God, who are prayerful, who love the Lord. I thank the Lord for them. Sincere. Timothy was the kind of man who would sincerely care for others, who considered others before himself. The very qualities that we read about in Philippians chapter 2. Think about it. If you were going to encourage the Corinthians to have the kind of attitude that is displayed and expressed in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, wouldn't you want to have an example? And that's what Paul's doing. He's setting Timothy up as an example of the kind of attitude that we're to have. There's also a man who had proven character, a man of integrity, honesty, tested under fire. How so? Paul says there in verse 22, as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy demonstrated the loyalty of a son. Whenever my dad would go somewhere, I wanted to be with him. If he was welding, I wanted to be a welder. If he wanted to be a pilot, I wanted to be a pilot. That's why I am a pilot. My dad wanted to be a pilot as long as I've ever known him. He wanted to build a helicopter. He wanted to build his own plane. He had a grade 7 education, upgraded to grade 10, studied English when his first language was French, managed to get a pilot's license. And then as soon as I got a pilot's license, he says, go take the plane up. And I'm thinking, I've never flown this plane. But he trusted me. Mind you, that first flight, he was with me, and I gave him the willies. I scared him pretty bad. I love being with my dad. Timothy was someone who understood his father in the faith. He was a man who lovingly submitted, respected. He was a man that you could trust, a man who worked hard for the sake of the gospel. He also had a servant's heart. And as a servant, he wasn't about trying to question whether this was the best way or the worst way, or wasn't like that. Timothy was the kind of guy, Paul said, let's do it this way. Let's do it. It doesn't mean that Paul wasn't open to things. It's just that Timothy understood Paul's heart. Willing to do whatever one is asked. That's what Timothy was like. There's another guy mentioned here. Oh, pardon me. Let me just take you through this slide here for a moment. Hope to send Timothy soon. Why would I do that? Well, there's no one like him. Someone who's sincerely concerned with your welfare. Why is that? Well, everyone else seeks their own interests, but not Timothy. He's going to look out for your interests. He's demonstrated that time and again. He has proven character. What about Epaphroditus? Another guy mentioned. How many of you have met Epaphroditus? How many of you have got kids named Epaphroditus? They have a hard time spelling his name, let alone pronouncing it. Good name. What does his name mean? I was looking here in my study Bible to see if I had one, but I don't have one. Paul describes him as a brother, as a worker, a fellow soldier. As a fellow worker, what does that mean? Have you ever been in a trench and dug with somebody? Apparently Les has been doing it this week. Yeah. You're down in a hole and you're digging away. And because you're working in that hole together, the one thing you're not going to do is face each other with the shovel. You tend to either work beside each other or behind each other. You don't want to face each other. You know what happens? Because normally your shovel's hit and somebody's going to get a piece of gravel up in the eye. You don't want to do that. But working together, similar to what was said about Timothy. Fellow soldier, what does a soldier do? Well, a soldier understands a purpose, understands the command that's been given, and has only one purpose, to obey the command that was given. The Philippian church had given Epaphroditus a command. I want you to take this bag of money and maybe a few other things, personal items, and I want you to give this to Paul. And Epaphroditus said, yes, sir. Exactly. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. Are you a soldier? Are you willing to fight in the interest of others? Are you willing to do as God commands you? A soldier is loyal. A soldier knows his weapons. A soldier is willing to be trained for combat. A soldier understands what's at stake. A soldier understands that he may have to give his life to complete the mission. Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. He was also a messenger. Someone who can be trusted to deliver the message just as it was said. I know there are a lot of messengers in the community, but that's gossip. That's not the kind of messages that we need. The message that needs to be delivered is the message that was given. He was a minister, a servant, looking out for the interest of others. He was sacrificial, giving of oneself at a cost. He was loyal, understanding the motives of others, willing to stand with another even when others don't. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stood with others when others don't stand with others? That's how churches get divided. Churches get divided when people decide to stand other than where they should. Then everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That's what the book of Judges says. Yeah, it's called Mennonite church planting. I came to Winkler and found out we're all Mennonite churches. Couldn't figure out why we weren't all one church. Baptists are the same way. There's a Baptist of every kind. I pray that the church of Jesus Christ would be united, and that the church of Jesus Christ would be blameless when it stands before the Lord. Sensitive. Epaphroditus was sensitive to how others might feel when they heard that he was sick. Oh, I hope that the Philippians don't hear that I've been sick even to the point of death. I'll feel ashamed if they hear that. What about this guy, Epaphroditus? I'm writing you Philippians to tell you I got to send them back. Why is that? Well, he wanted to get back because he was distressed, knowing that if you heard that he was sick, you'd be worried about him. They didn't have email. There was no texting. There was no cell phones. There was no email. And so they heard that he was sick. How sick? He was seriously sick, even to the point of death. So, as I was saying, Paul says, I want to send him back, so that they could rejoice and Paul could relax. Because the last thing Paul needed while he was there is to have Epaphroditus die on him. How would they respond? Hopefully with joy, holding him in high esteem. There's another group, the Philippians. They're the concerned servants, verse 25 to 30. Verse 25 and 30, pardon me. They are responding to a need. You see needs around you? You don't always see them. But if you do, you should do something about it if you can. That's what the Philippians were doing. They heard about Paul's need. And numerous times they demonstrated sacrifice. They gave beyond their ability. How did they do that? They not only went without, but they went without. They were careful in choosing the messenger. Every one of you who teaches a Sunday school class, you're messengers. We were careful in the choosing. Every one of you is a small group leader. You've been chosen. You're messengers. We're careful in the choosing. He was also sensitive. They were sensitive to Epaphroditus' health. Here's some practical questions for you to consider. Well, first of all, just a perspective in terms of how Paul felt and how the Philippians felt. Paul says he's a fellow worker, fellow soldier, and a brother. Philippians says, listen, yes, we want him to minister to Paul's needs. We have a message to send. And Paul says, I want you to regard him as someone who is to be highly honored. Questions to consider. You know, you read the book of Philippians, you read about the life of Paul, you imagine him being in prison. Imagine getting that letter. Boy, wasn't that good? Look at how he's talking about Timothy. He really loves Timothy, doesn't he? Look what he says about our brother Epaphroditus. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. What would you want others to say about you? What would you want the Lord Jesus to say to you or about you at the judgment seat of Christ? Wouldn't you want to know what made Timothy and Epaphroditus the men they were? How do those qualities get lived out in our day-to-day lives? Last message, we said God uses His Word. That's exactly what God was using in Timothy's life and Epaphroditus' life. God uses His Word to teach truth about Himself and His plan. He uses His Word to teach us the precepts that we're to follow. God uses His Spirit to guide us in His truth. God uses His Spirit to convict our conscience when we get off track. God uses the Spirit to enable us to serve God with God's attitude. What about the Word? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're just going to look at a few verses very quickly. 2 Corinthians 6. The end of verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That being the case, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the Word of truth. As they had the Word, God used the Word to help people live and to know how to respond in difficult situations. By the Word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet rejoicing, always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Turn over to Colossians 3:16. These verses that we're just going over, and there's a whole bunch of them there, that are just meant to help you realize that God has provided His Word. You should be excited about the fact that you could read God's Word. There are a lot of people around the world who cannot read the Word. But when they hear it, they are listening. They've got their ears there, and they can almost repeat word for word. You could see their lips moving as they repeat what they heard, because they want to remember. That Bible that you have is meant to be worn out with usage. Get your greasy fingers in there, whether you're cooking or whether you're working on the car, whatever it is. I don't care what your Bible looks like, just use it. But don't use it as a bumper jack or somehow to stop the car from moving forward. It's meant to be read, meant to be applied. Come in from outside playing basketball, you guys, open the Word, read it. You're out there running, doing whatever it is, come back and read the Word. Enjoy it. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what the Word's for. Teach you how to live. No, it doesn't mean that every time you come in, you're going to take the Bible and slap your kids with it. That's not it. The idea is that you open the Word, and when you fail, you say, you know, I realize I failed. And you ask for forgiveness. But you go to the Word and you say, you know the reason why I'm asking forgiveness? Because the Word of God tells me that I need to do that. You go to the Word and it says to encourage one another. And so what do? You encourage people. You don't tear them down, you encourage them. How do you encourage them? You applaud them. You love them. You help them. First Thessalonians 2:13. Look what it says there. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is truth. As it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively, here it is, works in you who believe. God is using his word to work in your heart, transform your mind, transform the way you think, transform the way you act, transform the way you speak. Everything is to be changed, transformed. Then there's the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 12. Let's look at that. I hope you're underlining these verses. Man, they are underlined in my Bibles. This one here I haven't underlined in because it's one I said I wasn't going to underline because every time I go to it, I can see something new. Okay, but I have a Bible. I've got several Bibles that are just absolutely marked up. They're the ones with all the answers in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. Revealed what? Wonderful promises in God's Word, which He has prepared for us. He's revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Go down to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Every time I read the Word, I'm saying, Lord, teach me some more. And the Spirit says, I'm going to. I'm going to help you understand. The Bible is a roadmap. You cannot go anywhere in life without this roadmap. If you go anywhere in life without this roadmap, guess what? You're going in circles, you're getting lost, and you're wasting time. Ask every man who decides to drive down the road without knowing where he's going. Right, men? Just go like this, you guys. This confession is good for the soul. Yeah. Honey, why don't you stop and ask for direction? No, I know where we're going. Well, where are we? I don't know. Where is this place we're going? Well, it's over there somewhere. I've never done that. Rest of the verses are there. Paul, in writing this letter to the Philippians, has several purposes. Several purposes he wishes to express. First one is gratitude. He wants them to know that he's grateful for all that they're doing. We as Christians, of all people, should be grateful people. Grateful to live in the country that we do. Grateful to have daily bread. Grateful to be able to worship freely every day. Grateful to be able to have the Word of God in our midst. Grateful that God answers our prayers. Grateful to have Christian kids and wives and so on. Isn't that really? Shouldn't we be grateful people? He wants them to know that he's grateful for all that they're doing. Secondly, he wants to alleviate any pain that they might be experiencing at the news of Epaphroditus. That's number four, pardon me. You'll recognize also his purpose in writing thus far was that he was challenging them to be united in Christ. He was challenging them to follow Christ's example. Of course, he has concerns for them as Philippian believers to be united, to not argue and have disunity. You know something? You could be arguing and not say a word. My grandfather and grandmother did that a lot. They'd be in the same room, not talk to each other, but they were arguing. Christians do that too. You know how they do it? They talk to everybody else, and then they greet you with a smile, say, "How are you? Praying for you." Be careful that we don't live like that. Don't argue and grumble. You want to grumble? Grumble before God on your knees. That's what I have to do. It doesn't mean that I don't grumble. Renee knows there are times that I grumble. And I grumble about some of you. But guess what I say? Well, that was wrong. Got to go and eat another piece of crow out of the freezer. Oftentimes, they don't even get defrosted. Got to eat them cold. It's humbling. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Paul also expresses his concern for the Philippians, the expression of praise for the people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. All of you saw the number of people who were standing up. Ladies who are preparing the planning committee did the ladies' tea. I want to recognize them for the work that they're doing. I want to recognize all of the quizzers for the work that they're doing to help encourage us to memorize Scripture. I want to encourage all the Sunday school teachers for the work that they're doing with the kids, but for the kids. Kids are taking these lessons, hopefully, to heart. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can say, you know, I'm 10 years old. Can I actually read through the Bible? Yes, you can. Challenge your dad to read through the Bible once a year. Dad, if you read through the Bible once a year, I'll read a chapter a day. That's good. He's got to read four, you can read one. Good deal, right? What do you think, Carolyn? Good? Yeah, tell your dad. He's got to read four, you read one. You'll read the Bible in 4 years, he'll read it in one. But I'll bet you what? Pardon me, I don't mean to do any betting here, but I guess I am. But I guess what will happen is that within a few years, she'll be reading through the Bible, and maybe next year she'll say, I'll read through the Bible in 2 years, and I'll read two chapters a day. Dad, you keep reading the Bible once a year. And then the next year she'll say, I'll read three chapters a day, and Dad, you keep reading four. And then the following year she'll be caught up to him and says, Dad, you want to read five? And then she might say, Dad, let's keep praying together. Dad, I appreciate what I'm learning. I'm growing. Thank you, Dad, for helping me understand a little more about some of the things that you've been reading. I've been reading it too, and I've been understanding. Power of the Word of God. Power of the Spirit of God. Don't underestimate it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for our church family. I thank you for them. Young people, men and women, who serve behind the scenes, those who are teaching classes, and Lord, who just seeking to love people. Help them have a deep understanding of your word and help them to walk by faith. And those of us who are recipients of that truth, recipients of your marvelous grace through the love of these people, people who are working with our kids and our young people, may we be grateful. May we express our gratitude to those who watch over our kids. Build your church, Lord. Strengthen your church. Help us to walk by faith together. Keep us united in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.